I'm going to be talking this morning from Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Again, that'll be Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. And I will open us up in prayer this morning. Oh, Father God, we're so grateful to be here, oh Lord. And we're so thankful for Resurrection Sunday. We thank you for the work of Christ on the cross. We thank you, O Lord, for his burial, for his resurrection, O Lord, for new life. We pray, Father God, that through your word this morning, we will be edified, that our spiritual lives may be enriched, that we will be fed and nourished, O Lord. We pray that we'll incline ourselves to you and to your teaching. Enable us, Father God, to understand how to take your word and apply it into our hearts, our minds, and into our lives, and to apply it through to our day-to-day lives, Father. We want to give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor, for you alone are God. And we praise you and thank you in Jesus' holy and glorious name. Amen. Okay, so Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Amen. So here's the backdrop that we understand. Up until this time in his ministry, Jesus has been revealing himself through his words and through his work. Through his preaching and to his miracles, he has been revealing himself not only to his disciples, but also to the people. It's been done all from chapter 1 to chapter 16. It's all been about Christ revealing himself to the people through words and through signs. But now at this point, the scripture begins with, from that time. At this point, the ministry of Jesus takes a turning point, a new direction. Now he's going to take his disciples and go in a different route, because now it's not about revealing himself through signs and wonders. Now comes a time when Christ has to begin to verify himself through his death and his resurrection. So he goes from signs and wonders through his words, through his preaching, to now making sure his disciples understand that things must change. Now comes a point when he goes in a different direction, and it's time to begin for him to verify himself, to validate who he is, to authenticate that he is the Messiah. Through his death and his resurrection, he will corroborate that. He will verify that. But this right here signifies a turning point in the direction of his ministry. It says, from that time. So from what time? We'll get that into that shortly. But from that time, he tells his disciples, he must begin to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. So that's the point. He must go to Jerusalem. There is no thinking about it. No contemplating it. No. To Jesus, this is a must. It is mandatory. He came for this reason, to go to Jerusalem. For what purpose? Because he says right there, he began that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. So we need to understand that when Jesus says, I must go to Jerusalem, this is a purpose for which Jesus came. He came to do what? He came to give his life as a ransom for many, to save those who were lost. To do the what? To do the will of the Father. To go to the cross. So as Jesus says, I must go to Jerusalem. He is determined to go to Jerusalem for this purpose, to suffer. I must go there to suffer. Period. And here's the point. He says, I must go to Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? Because we know that in Jerusalem, he says here, there the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes are gathered. Elders, chief priests, and the scribes. That right there represents the Supreme Court of Israel, the highest law of the land, the Sanhedrin, the great Sanhedrin. It's right there in Jerusalem. Jesus says, I must go and suffer, and I must go do this in Jerusalem. Why? Because there, the highest court of the Jew in the Jewish land and all of Israel is going to officially reject Christ Jesus. That court will condemn Christ. It's not going to come from a circuit little court, from a circuit court, from a lower court. No, this rejection has to come from the Supreme Court of the land, from the Sanhedrin itself, the scribes, the elders who are Pharisees and Sadducees, and the chief priests, even the great high priest. They have to do the rejecting of Christ. This all has to be official. It has to be official at the highest levels. I must go to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, there the scribes, the elders, the chief priests, the highest court in the land will condemn me. And I will suffer. Jesus says, I will suffer greatly under their hands. Not a little bit, I will suffer under them. I will suffer under their hand and I will be killed. That's how bad it's going to be. And then he says, but on the third day, I will rise again. From that time, here in this particular narrative, it's been already 2.5 years into the ministry of Jesus. 2.5 years. So Calvary, the cross, is only 6 months away. So now Jesus is turning directions now, and he's telling his disciples exactly what's going to happen to him from here on out. New change, new direction from this time forward. So, but to get the real context, we need to read more of Matthew. So I'm going to read Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 16, to really give us some context of what's happening here. So here we go. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, it wasn't until the apostles, the disciples here, the 12, they need to attain an understanding of who Jesus is. Jesus is making now a change in direction in his ministry. Now it's going to be all about the death, the resurrection. But before he does that, he needs to turn to his apostles, and he needs to make sure that the disciples, they need to know who he is. Who am I? He can't just go to Jerusalem and take his disciples with him, and they really have no clue what his purpose is, what his messiahship entails. He needs to make sure they get it, that they understand what's going to happen when he goes to Jerusalem. He can't go to Jerusalem with them in the dark, not really knowing what's going to happen in Jerusalem. He can't do that. So they have to attain a better understanding of who Jesus is, and to begin to reveal his specifics. If he's going to reveal specifics to them about what's going to happen to me in Jerusalem, first, you need to know. I need to know from you, who am I? Do you know? Do you know? See, in Jerusalem, in the entire Roman Empire, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of men were crucified throughout the Roman Empire, even right there in Palestine. Thousands. Thousands. See, Jesus couldn't be just another man, another criminal, another convict to go to the cross. He just can't be one of the thousands. Well, who is Jesus? Well, he's just another man who went to the cross and got crucified. That's all. No. His crucifixion had to be different. It had to be unique. It had to be distinctive to all the other crucifixions. They needed to understand that this was not an ordinary man going to the cross. His crucifixion had to be completely different. So we know this. Historians tell us that in the Roman Empire, they crucified thousands of men. But when we look across at history, there's only one crucifixion that stands out to us, to Christianity, to Christendom. Only one crucifixion of those hundreds of thousands. Only one stands out, and it's the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Why? Because of who he claimed to be and who he proved to be. He revealed himself in the first part of Matthew, and in the second part of Matthew, he verified, "This is who I am." We need to know who he is. His disciples needed to know who he is when he went to the cross and he died and he arose. But he can't do that unless you know. You must know. We must know who is Christ. He can't be just another crucifixion. So we know that for us as Christians, we know one crucifixion. When we think of the cross, when we think of Calvary, we think of Christ. We always think of Christ on the cross at Calvary. We think of his crucifixion, and it's the only one that matters to us. Why? Because of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. It matters. And Christ needed to make sure that the apostles understood what's about to come. He needed to know. Here's the thing about Jesus' death. His death had to be powerfully effective. It had to be powerful. Powerful enough to do what? To save those who were lost. Powerful enough to cleanse the sins of sinners. Powerful enough to bring new life. It couldn't be just another crucifixion. It had to be a powerful crucifixion. It had to be vastly different than all the others. It had to be unique. And it was unique because Peter proclaimed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Not just any ordinary man, not just a common man, but the Christ, the Son of the ever-living God. This is who Jesus is. This is who is going to the cross, not just a commoner. No, the Son of the Most High God is going to go to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, he's going to be condemned. He is going to suffer. He's going to be killed. But on the third day, he is going to arise. But they needed to understand who Jesus is. Who is he? Here's the thing about Easter. Because Easter, Resurrection Sunday, it really means nothing. It has no substantive meaning. If you don't know who Christ is, if you don't know who Jesus is, well then, how significant is the Resurrection Day, is Resurrection Sunday? How big is really Easter? If you have no clue, no understanding who Christ is, none. Does it really matter? Not if you don't know Christ. You see, it's not resurrection that saves. It's Jesus, who is the resurrection, who saves. Knowing Jesus, to know him, then we can know what the resurrection is. He is the resurrection. But we can't just say, well, I know about the resurrection. Yes, many people know about the resurrection. But do they know Christ? The Christ who is the resurrection. That was the most important thing, to know Jesus who is the resurrection. It was Jesus who told Martha, "I am the resurrection." So his disciples, us, we need to know Jesus before we can even celebrate the resurrection. Because if we don't know Christ, well then, how can we ever know his resurrection? We can't. The resurrection means nothing unless we know Christ and the work of Christ. You need to know Christ, and then you need to know the work of Christ. Christ and his work, those two are inseparable. They go together. When you think of Christ, you kind of think of the cross. Why? Because it's Christ and the cross. Christ and his work always go together. You can't separate the two and just accept this one, but not the other one. No, we can't do that. Anytime we think of the cross, we think of Christ on the cross. And every time we celebrate Christ and his resurrection, we always go back and we think of what? We think of the cross and the work that he did on the cross. They go together. So see, for the disciples, they couldn't separate Christ from the cross. For them to understand what's going to happen in Jerusalem, that he's going to go there and he's going to suffer. He's going to be scourged. He's going to be crucified. He's going to die and he's going to arise. For them to get all that, they first needed to know, who am I to you? Who am I? What am I to you? See, to know Christ is to know the meaning of the cross. To know the meaning of the cross is to know Christ. They both go together. Especially on a day like this, we shouldn't separate them. They go together. But it all begins with who? With Jesus, who is the resurrection. And here's the point. Why is that so important? Why is it important to know all this? Because at the very basic of the work of cross are three things, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Those three things, his death, his burial, and resurrection, those three things are at the heart of the gospel message. Christ, his death, Christ buried, Christ resurrecting. But if we don't know who Christ is, those three things right there, the heart of the message, and the heart of the message is Christ and him crucified and him resurrecting. But we can't separate the work that he did from Christ. All that is just basic to the gospel message, to know Christ and to know the work of Christ. We have to know that all. So we know this, that Jesus is who? Jesus is the Son of God. Well, who said that? God said that. Can you go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 17? It was God the Father who revealed Jesus as his Son. He says, and a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. God the Father said that. And then who said that? Jesus told Nicodemus the same thing. Can you go to John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have afterlife. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. The Father said it, the Son gave it, Angel Gabriel said it too. Can you go to Luke chapter 1, verse 35? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, speaking to Mary. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. So we know, and you can find many more verses in the scriptures. They all tell you that this is the Son of God. Peter proclaimed, you are the Son of God, the Son of the ever-living God. Someone had to know that. We have to know that. Not just any ordinary man's going to the cross. It is the Son of God. And then we need to know too, that Jesus died. He died for who? He died for you. He died for me. Can you go to Romans chapter 5, verse 8? And here's Paul. He says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates his own love. Did he not say that in John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And then here Paul says the same thing. God demonstrated this. He demonstrated this. He revealed it first, and then he verified it. How? By sending his Son to the cross. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this is something to think about, because if you read chapter 5 later, it says, and while we were still enemies of God, Christ still died for us. On the cross, Jesus went there and he became an enemy of God on our behalf, taking his sins upon his shoulders. He became a sinner. He became an enemy. He drank the cup of God's wrath on our behalf. He did that. And can you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24? And here's Peter. He says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. And Isaiah 53, 5, please. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. So we know that Jesus is the Son of God, and we know that Jesus died for you, and there's ample scriptures in the Bible to convey this to us. The three core beliefs that he died, he was buried, he arose. He arose from the grave. Can you go to Matthew chapter 28, verse 6? He is not here, said the angel. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. And how about John 11, verse 25? Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. He who believes will live. And then we go to Acts chapter 4, verses 12 to 14, because we know this, that all the work he did on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, here we get this understanding. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. We must be saved. And finally, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, he, Jesus, is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. So we know that Jesus is the Son of God. We know that Jesus died for us. We know that Jesus rose from the grave, and we know that Jesus has the power to save. We know these things. But here comes the primer. Here comes the primer, because here comes, if you will, here comes the midterm. The midterm for the disciples. And Jesus is going to ask him this one question. He's going to ask him, who do people say the Son of Man is? There's a midterm. Okay, you, my disciples. And bear in mind, the disciples are gathered together. They're by themselves. And understand, they're in Caesarea Philippi. If you know anything about Caesarea Philippi, the area was surrounded with pagan gods. They were all around. Not too far from where they were at is the cave of Pan, another pagan god. So on the background of all these false gods, Jesus looks at the disciples and he asks them, who do people say that I am? Who do they say that I am? So they all respond and they say, well, some say John the Baptist, some say Jeremiah, some say Elijah, and some say one of the other prophets. But then he turns at them and he says, pointedly, looking at them, but who do you say that I am? And understand, by this time, Jesus had been teaching them and reteaching them. He had been affirming and reaffirming. He had been demonstrating to them and redemonstrating. He had been building and rebuilding. He had spent so much time with them, teaching, reaffirming, affirming, building, doing all these things. And after all this, it's time for what? This is the final exam. This is the most important question for any, this is the ultimate question. The ultimate question for every man, every woman, ever born. Everyone must face this one question. Significantly important, and it was important for Christ. Because if he's going to go to the cross, he wants to know from his disciples, who do you say that I am? A final exam. You have to get this right. After 2.5 years of ministry, of walking with me, you should know by now who I am. What the public out there says is irrelevant. What the polls say, that's irrelevant. What public opinion says, it's irrelevant. He doesn't care about what's out there now. The only thing that matters is, who do you say that I am? The most important question. The implications here are huge, even for us and for those outside, because the implications are either eternal life or eternal condemnation. It's one or the other. Who do you say that Christ is? Because it really makes a huge difference in eternity. What is it? And make no mistake, a right confession is required. Okay, what the people out there said, well, you're John the Baptist, you're Jeremiah, you're Elijah, you're one of the prophets. Wrong answer. Bear in mind, I will add this though, that through his resurrection, Christ did prove that he is a prophet. Through his resurrection, he did prove that he is a priest. Through his resurrection, he did prove that he is a king. He is prophet, priest, and king. We know that. But at this point, they don't know that. So Christ is asking them, who do you say that I am? And this has right here, understand, this has to be a personal decision from each person. You can't look at the public. You can't look at friends, at neighbors, at associates, at other Christians or other non-Christians. No, this is a personal decision, as if Christ was asking you, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And the confession made of Jesus, the confession that Peter made, it had to be what? Unmistakable. It had to be unmistakable, and it had to be absolutely clear. Peter couldn't miss it. Peter speaking for the group. Peter, if he's going to speak, he has to be absolutely right. Speaking on behalf of the group. He says, you are the Son of God. The Son of the living God. See, we can't miss that. This, again, reminder, this was a turning point for Christ. It's no longer his words and his work. Now we're moving on to his death and his resurrection. If you're going to follow, we need to know who we're following. We're not following just any ordinary man. The question is, who do you say that I am? Because if you get that right, you're not following. If you miss that, you're not following. But if you get it right, you go to the Jerusalem with Christ. You got to go to Jerusalem. But you had to get that right. It just wasn't an insignificant question. It was a very important question. Here's the thing. If you read Matthew, if you read the Gospels, you can see where others had already kind of said that Jesus was the Son of God. For instance, you recall Nathanael? Nathanael was sitting under a fig tree when Philip went and he called Nathanael. And he brought Nathanael to Jesus. And when Nathanael came to Jesus, Jesus told Nathanael, when Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree. And Nathanael proclaimed, you are the Son of God. He proclaimed that. And then we also have Jesus when he's walking on water. When he walks on water and he comes to the boat and all the disciples, they're all scared because they see Jesus walking on water. And after he stills the water and he comes on the boat, they all proclaim, this is the Son of God. The Son of God. And then when you look at the life of Andrew, it was Andrew who brought Simon, his brother, Simon Barjona, who brought him to Christ. And Andrew brought Simon to Christ on the belief that Christ is the Son of God. So others had already proclaimed that he is the Son of God. But what made this so special? What made this so different? How was this proclamation different to Nathanael's and the disciples in a boat and of Andrew's? Why was this proclamation of Peter so different? It was different for two reasons. It was different, first of all, because Jesus asked. He explicitly asked, who do you say that I am? See, in all these other cases, Jesus never asked. He never asked anyone, who do you say that I am? He didn't care about people who had an emotional response. Oh, you're God because look at all the signs and all the miracles you did. You have to be the Son of God. He wasn't looking for an emotional response. Because many people respond to Christ like that. It's all emotional driven, emotional based. And Jesus wasn't looking for that. He wasn't looking for someone's emotional response. This was Jesus for the very first time getting together with his disciples. And finally he asked him, who am I? Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? Explicitly. Second, Jesus accepted this confession. This is the only confession in this whole gospel that Jesus accepted from a man. Or at least up to this point, this is the only one that he accepted. This doesn't say nothing else about Nathanael, the disciples, or Andrew, or anybody else. But it says that this one here, he rejoiced. He rejoiced at this proclamation of what Peter had said. This response, he truly accepted. And he accepted it with great joy. It says right here, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." This is a God-revealed confession. It wasn't just Peter talking based on emotion. No, this is a confession coming from a man who had learned and who had a sincere heart, and he sincerely stated, "You are the Son of the ever-living God." This was a God-driven confession, and Christ recognized that. Your confession, Peter, is not from flesh and blood. Your confession is from God through you. Totally different. This is the confession that we make when we come to Christ. It can't be an emotional-driven confession. No, it has to be something induced in us by who? By the power of the Holy Spirit, where we too confess just like Peter confessed. Jesus is Lord. Saying that through the Holy Spirit. He is Lord, induced, incited, instigated by the Holy Spirit who is in us. And we say the same thing that Peter says. He is Lord. And he is Lord of all. This right there, this kind of confession, clear and unmistakable, is what Christ will accept. But before he gave him the rest, before he could tell him, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to go to the Sanhedrin, and I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to be put to death, but after 3 days, I'm going to rise." Before he could say that, he needed them to understand, who am I? He needed to make sure that in their hearts, in their minds, they were firmly established of who he was. They needed to know that. We need to know that. Who is Christ? And Jesus said of Peter, he says, "You are Petros. Cephas, you're a Petros." Petros is what? A stone that can be carried, a stone that can be thrown. He said, "You are Petros." He says, "And on this rock, Petra, which is a huge rock, I will build my church." But when you look at the life of Peter, because he called Peter the rock, a stone that you can hold, a stone you can throw. You are a stone, Peter. See, when Peter made that confession of who Christ is, when he made that confession, it's only when you make confessions like that that Christ can take you into higher steps of learning, higher steps of truth, higher steps of service. You need to know who Christ is to move up. If you don't know Christ, or if you know very little of Christ, it's hard to move up. You'll be a spiritual baby your whole life long as a Christian, unless you began to move up. And who was it who encourages us to move up? It was Peter. It was Peter in his... Can you go to 2 Peter, please? Chapter 3, verse 18. Here's Peter. "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever." So Peter makes a public confession. Peter is now ready to do what? To move on to greater service. We know he's not perfect. He's very imperfect. But he made the confession. And he showed Christ that he was ready for newer truths, higher service. He was the first stone. And then it's Peter. This first stone. Can you go to 1 Peter 2:5? This is what Peter says of all of us, of all Christians. Peter speaking, "You also, you too, just like me," Peter saying, "you too," because Peter was called what? He's called Petros, a stone. And now Peter turns around and says, "You also, all you Christians, you too are like living stones, a stone just like me. I was called Petros, Cephas, Peter, a small stone, and then he says, so are you. Anybody who believes in Christ, anybody who proclaims that Jesus is Lord, you too, Peter says, are a living stone, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So from Peter, we can learn a lot. We can learn a lot. We often think of Peter and all the stumblings he had along the way, but Peter was the first one to proclaim. I mean, Christ gave them a final exam. Who am I? No one said nothing except Peter. And that because he was led by the Holy Spirit to make the confession. And Jesus says, you are Petras, the stone. And then Peter turns around and says, so are we. Stones. Living stones, being built up into a spiritual house. We are just that if we do the same thing that Peter says of Christ, that Jesus is Lord. So when we get this word, when it says that he is risen. See, that was exceedingly great news, fantastic news. And we know this because Jesus lives, because he is the resurrection and the life. We know this, that we too will live, because he tells us this in John 14, verse 19. He says, because I live, you too will live. But you know what? If there's no resurrection, there is no life. There is no eternal life. But he lives. He has arisen. Because he lives, we too shall live. That is exceedingly great news. But it all begins with what? With knowing the person of Jesus Christ. It all begins with him. With making that confession. A confession of faith. Who am I? Because when Jesus says, who am I? You need to make that confession. You need to be clear. You can't get it wrong. It has to be the right confession. Can you go to Romans, please? Chapter 10, verses 8 through 11. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. The resurrection, if you want resurrection life, you have to know who the resurrection is. That is Christ, and he is Lord. He is life. He told Martha, I am the resurrection, and I am the life. There's nothing else apart from Christ. Life and resurrection life. That is what he gives us, eternal life. Here's the thing about our pattern of life. Before we were Christians, we had a pattern of life, and it went like this. We went from life to death. That was a pattern of life for anyone who's not a Christian. From life, you go to death. But when you believe in Christ and you proclaim that Jesus is Lord and he comes and he dwells in you, and now you have resurrection life, not just once a year, every single day. You have resurrection life, your pattern of life changes. It's not from life to death. It's from death to life. Different change, a vast change. Not from life to death, from death to life. And Paul said, it was Paul who said, and that's how we live. Every day we live doing what? Mortifying the flesh. And every day we live doing what? Living for Christ. We live for Christ as we mortify the flesh. And that's how we live, moving forward. But as we live for Christ, it's this new life that he gives us. He gave us a new life, and this new life is his resurrection life. And it is for us learning how to live in the power of that resurrection. Knowing it is one thing. Living it is a totally different thing. Can you go to Philippians, please? Chapter 3, verse 10. And now here's Paul. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Paul says, I want to know Christ. Okay, Paul wasn't talking about an intellectual knowledge. I want to know Christ in my head. That is not what Paul was talking about. Paul was saying, I want to know Christ in my heart. More intimately, more affectionately, more passionately, more personally. I want to know him in here. So much so. But Paul says, I want to know him in three ways. He says, I want to know Christ first in this way. He says, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. I want to know him in that regard. Number one. And then he says, and I want to know him in this regard next. I want to know him in the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. I want to know him in his sufferings too. In his resurrection, I want to know him. In his sufferings, I want to know him. And 30 says, and I want to know him by being conformed to his death. Three ways Paul says, I want to know Christ in my heart in that respect. Not just having a head knowledge, but experiencing the power of the resurrection in my life. I want to know him like that in here. And I want to share in his sufferings in my life too, just like him. I want to know that in here as well. And then he says, I want to be conformed to his death in my heart too. I want to know what that was about too. I want to know everything about Christ. That is what he was living for. See, many of us have bucket lists. Before we die, I want to do this and this and this and this and this. Paul had one item in his bucket list, and it was this: to know Jesus Christ before I die, to know him as much as possible while I'm alive, and to grow in him. Same with Peter. They had a list, and his list had one item, and it was Christ and him crucified. But they wanted to know Christ. You want to know the resurrection? You want to experience the resurrection? Then know Christ. Know who he is. Experience him in your life. Not just in your head, but in your heart. Jesus came and he asked the disciples, who am I? Because you need to get that right. He wanted to make sure that their mind was properly set and that their heart was properly set. Right mindset, right heart set. And when Peter got it right, he said, they are ready. We're going to Jerusalem. There, this is what's going to happen to me. See, up until this time, many people in Israel, even to this day actually, even the apostles, the disciples, they had this conception that Jesus was here to do what? To restore the kingdom. To be the kingdom on earth. To them, they could not conceive that the Messiah, who has revealed himself through signs, through wonders, through his preaching, that this Messiah would go to a cross, suffer, and die. This is not what they were conceiving. They did not believe this. That astounded them. They were amazed and overwhelmed when Jesus told them, what's going to happen to me? How do we know that? Because look at Peter's response. Peter rebuked Jesus. No, Jesus, no, no, no. No, that's not going to happen. That is not what's supposed to happen in this narrative. That is not how this story goes. You go to Jerusalem and you become our conquering king and you establish the kingdom of David. That's what's supposed to happen. Peter says, forget that, Lord. No. So here Jesus, Paul, has just declared that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And then a few minutes later, Peter is telling the Messiah, well, listen, Messiah, I know you're the Messiah, but I think I know better. My plan is actually better. No. And then Jesus cuts him off. Remember, Jesus called Peter Petras, Cephas, the stone. You are my stone. And here, after Peter rebukes Jesus, Jesus turns the table on Peter and calls him what? Satan, adversary. He says, you, Peter, my stone, have become what? A stumbling block. You have become a stumbling block, a stumbling stone to me. I called you a stone earlier, but now here you are, stone, trying to stumble me. A play of words. They had it right because they could not conceive. It was never part of their plan. So they thought that Jesus would have to go to Jerusalem and die. But that was the plan. That was Christ's mission. Him going to Jerusalem was to go to Jerusalem because Christ, Jesus, is submitting to the will of his Father. For this reason, I came to do the will of the Father, to seek and to save those who are lost, to proclaim liberty to those who are captives, to give sight to those who are blind, to proclaim the year of Jubilee, to do all those things, not to become a conquering king. No, no, to go to the cross and to die, and on the third day, to arise. We need to know everything about Christ on Easter Sunday and every day thereafter. Who he was and what he did. Who is he to us? Not only this day, but every single day. Here's the thing about the resurrection. Because it was through the resurrection that we receive new life. Paul told us already on the cross. He told us in Romans chapter 6, and we talked about this for the last few months. We talked about this. Paul told us that in Christ, we were crucified. In Christ, we were buried. And then he says, and in Christ, we are resurrected. We are resurrected. Can you go to Romans, please? Chapter 6, verse 5. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. We are united. It's his resurrection that gives us new life. I went to the cross. We went to the cross. We died with Christ. We were buried with Christ. But on resurrection, because we identify with Christ, we are united with Christ, it is in the resurrection that he gives us his new resurrection life. We don't have a new life of our own. We have the life of Christ in us, and his life is the resurrection life. And it's that that Paul is talking about when he says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. What? In my life. We need to want that too. Not just know that Jesus arose from the dead, but that Jesus arose in you also. So that you too could experience the power of his resurrection every single day of your life. Not just once a year, but every single day. Experience the power of the resurrection just as much as Paul wanted to experience the power of the resurrection. He said, I want to know Christ like that. Like that. Wanted Christ so much. Behold, all things have passed. New things have come. We get that in Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and we are in Christ, he says, if anyone is in Christ, there's no other place to be except in Christ. If we are in Christ, he is a new creation. In other words, if we are in Christ, we are new creations. The old has gone, and the new has come. The new. That new would be new resurrection life. A life that we did not have before. The old life, the life we had in Adam, really in the sinful nature that Adam had, but not in Adam. Understand? Adam, he was saved, but it's his sinful nature that was passed on to us. But that old life that we had in Adam, that fallen sinful nature, we left that behind. We get to the cross. At the cross, Adam stays there. Everything of you, everything of me, that sinful fallen nature of Adam is crucified on the cross. The scripture says the certificate of our debt, of our sin, was nailed to the cross. Right there on the cross. And then, after the death, we're buried with Christ by faith. And after 3 days, when he arose, by identifying with Christ, you too arose in the resurrection of Christ. He says, we share in the resurrection of Jesus Christ by identifying with him, by being united with him, by being in him. That is the new life. That is the new nature. It's got everything to do with the resurrection. Resurrection life. So that is what is so wonderful, so glorious about Resurrection Sunday, about Easter. We know what Christ did for us. He arose and he brought us with him. For we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Here's the thing, Paul. Paul was looking for an ongoing relationship with the risen Christ. An ongoing relationship with the risen Christ that would produce a resurrected kind of life. A powerful kind of life in Christ. Not just an ordinary life. Because Christ did not give you an ordinary new life. No, that's not what he came to do. Christ was no ordinary man, Peter said. He says, you are the Son of God, the Son of the ever-living God. So when Jesus gives you new life, he's not giving you ordinary life. He's giving you his life. I am the resurrection and I am the life. That is what Christ has given us if we are Christians. A fantastic and awesome, a glorious new resurrection life. But oftentimes we don't live like it. That's what Paul was wanting to do. He wanted to be a man who experienced the full power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in his day-to-day life. That is what he desired. That's what he wanted. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it does bring a new life, a new lifestyle, a new pattern. From death to life, every day. Every day is a new day. So like Peter, like Paul, like James, like John, like all the other disciples and all the other apostles, that's something we need to learn to do. We need to learn to face each and every day with a resurrected perspective, with a resurrected attitude, knowing that what we have, what we have been given, is not common, is not typical, but is glorious and is powerful. God said, this message that includes the death, the burial, the resurrection, that message, Paul says, is the power of God to save. That right there, powerful, effective, to save the whole of man and woman, everything. And Paul says that, to that we need to learn to live. When Paul said, can you go back real fast as I close to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10? And I'll bring it to a close. When Paul says, I want to know Christ. To know Christ. How? How do you get to know Christ? By walking with him. By walking with Christ. That's the only way you're going to learn to know Christ. By walking with him through the scriptures. Day in, day out. That is the only way to know the power of the resurrection. To know Christ and him crucified. And what we have is the life of Christ in front of us. The living word. The living word for living stones. That's how we're fed. You walk with Christ. And it was Paul who told us, if you want to experience resurrection life, if you truly want to experience resurrection life, well then do what Paul told us in Galatians. He said, walk with the Spirit. Walk with the Spirit every single day. Be led by the Spirit. Walk step in step with the Spirit and experience resurrection life. Because outside of the Holy Spirit, there is no other life. It's only the life of Christ. And it's only made possible when we're walking with the Holy Spirit. Here's the thing. The cross. The cross is what separates every man from heaven. The cross. There's only one way to go to God the Father, and just to go through Jesus Christ on the cross to go to heaven, to be with the Father. What separates men from God is the cross. What separates Christians from the world? It's the cross. So the cross keeps us in Christ, and the cross keeps others from Christ. But it all hinges on Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. We've got to go through the cross. That is the only way in. Jesus Christ says, I am the door. And it begins right there at the cross. But I pray, as we close, that we learn to truly appreciate what happened on that day when Jesus says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples. From that time, he began to point out, this is who I am. This is what's going to happen to me. This is where I'm going. They wanted a conquering king. Well, the resurrection proved that Jesus was the king. Prophet, priest, and king. So I pray that we just learn to live like that. Recognize the new life we had. Resurrection life. That's what Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday is all about. Christ arose. Because he lives, we too will live in a resurrection life. Amen? Let me close in prayer. Father, we just want to praise you, Lord, and thank you, Lord, for the resurrection, for knowing in our hearts and in our minds, O Lord, that Jesus, in fact, is, O Lord. He is Lord, and he is resurrection, and he is life, O Lord. And we pray too, O Lord, that you will sanctify every person in this gathering, O Lord, that you will sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. And your truth is your word, O Father. For it is Christ who says, I am the truth, the way, and the life. Sanctify us by your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer. We thank you, Father, for his life. We thank